You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
We're continuing in our series called Hope Church this morning in 1 Peter. And so I want you to go with me right away. We're going to jump right in. I want you to go with me right away to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be picking up where Pastor Ted left us last time. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 22. And we're going to go all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. Now, I just want to say that this passage of Scripture that we have in front of us is full of practical stuff for us today, practical truth that I believe if we can get our arms around it, and I'm praying so much and have been praying for you, that we could get our arms around the truth of this passage of Scripture, because when we do that, it's going to radically change the way that we live. It's going to change our experience. It's going to change the way that we function in this church. So the title of this morning's message is this: The Command, Motivation, and Power to Love. The Command, Motivation, and Power to Love. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. Let me read it. Peter says this: Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, we have some specific things in this passage of Scripture. If you put your arms around it, it's going to change you. It's going to change your relationships. It's going to change our church. Truths coming to us that are absolutely foundational, fundamental, that we can never move past. So this is where we're going to start. Three truths to transform our lives and our church for real. I'm not just saying that. Three truths that's going to transform our lives and our church for real. So before I tell you what these truths are, I want you to ask yourself the question, do I believe that the truth of the Bible has the power to transform my life for real? And if your answer to that is yes, I believe that, then that's what's going to happen. This is where we're going to start. Write this down. Number one truth, God commands me to love. God commands me, God commands you, God commands us to love. Look at verse 22. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So right away, I want you to see very clearly the command. There is a command in here in verse 22. The command is to love. It's a command that is a manifestation of the holiness that we are called to. We saw that in the previous verses, that when we truly set our gaze and our affections on Jesus Christ, we understand that our hope is not in this life, is in heaven. What hope does for us is it moves us to a life of holiness. Now, Peter's telling us one of the manifestations of this holiness that marks this hope-filled life is love, that you love one another. So when Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, just understand this, he's talking about saving faith in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's for the purpose then to fulfill the command to love. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, now that you've been converted because you obeyed the gospel essentially, he says, for this purpose, for a sincere brotherly love, here's the command again. love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's the command. That's the exhortation. That's what's coming to us today. God commands you. God commands me. God desires for this community to be a community of love. We have to remember the context now. The command comes to these scattered, persecuted believers that Peter is writing to. It comes as a significant reminder to them in order to strengthen their unity in the midst of hostility. So Peter's not just writing into the air, he's writing to strengthen these believers, to strengthen their unity, to strengthen their fellowship, to strengthen their bond with one another. And how is that going to happen in the midst of all their hostility? Well, Peter says, you got to love one another. Peter understands that there are few things more powerful in a community than loving one another. Peter understands there are few things more edifying and evangelistic than a community of believers who love one another, specifically while they are being attacked, while they are being persecuted, while there is hostility rising up against them. And so Peter commands them in the midst of their mounting pressures, don't give up on each other. Don't fight and bicker with each other. Don't get frustrated with each other because everything's going wrong. He says, love one another. God commands us to love because love is immensely powerful. In fact, Jesus said, did you know? Jesus said that love would be the single greatest mark of our Christianity, John 13:35. That's a pretty powerful statement. Jesus doesn't say that by your doctrinal accuracy, they'll know. That's hugely important. But Jesus says they're going to know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. That's massive. The Apostle Paul said that of the big three, faith, hope, and love, that the greatest of these was love in 1 Corinthians 13:13. In fact, on the screen for you, Paul dramatically conveys the fundamental necessity of love early in 1 Corinthians 13 in verses 1 to 3 when he says this. Notice it. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and utter all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So just stop to understand what God's word is saying to us. What Paul is saying specifically there in that passage is, you can do all the amazing things you want. You can have faith that moves mountains. You can have prophetic powers. You can be the best preacher. You can be the most servant heart. But if it's not grounded and rooted in love, all of it is for naught. If we go about these Christmas initiatives and we're doing it and we're buying gifts and we deliver the gifts and we're cooking for the seniors and we're going to the seniors, but there's not love, all of it is for nothing. Wow. You kidding me? It doesn't mean anything. Paul's saying, it's got to be rooted in love. Peter is saying, it's got to be grounded in love. That's how significant love is. And that's how people are going to know that we're really Christians, Jesus said. I already said that, but I got to come back to it. That's how people are going to know that you're a Christian. You love each other. That's how people are going to know that your marriage is a beautifully Christian marriage, a distinctly Christian marriage, because there's love. That's how people are going to look at you and ask these questions like, what do you have that I don't have? They're going to see love for one another. So, right away, I want you to know there's so much practical application for us. Let's consider our lives. Let's consider our practice. Let's consider the reality of our own hearts right now. I'm going to dig deeper into the text. Two challenges from the Word of God to our hearts today. I want you to write this down. Number one, let's stop pretending. Okay? So love is so important. Love is so critical. Here we have a command to love. So let's stop pretending. Look at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, watch this, for a sincere brotherly love. The word sincere in the original, it means unhypocritical. The word hypocrite, it refers to acting and pretending and faking. So Peter says, love one another with a sincere brotherly love. He could say it this way. So stop pretending. Stop faking. That's not the love that shows the world that Jesus lives in us and that we belong to Him. Remember the context again. Remember who is writing this letter. Remember that Peter himself knows firsthand the power of authentic love and the devastation of hypocritical love. Remember, he knows this. Remember that Peter, who's writing these words, is one of the original 12 disciples. Remember that Peter himself has witnessed and experienced the authentic, powerfully sincere love of Jesus Christ towards him. Most specifically, you remember in the Gospels when Peter denied his Savior 3 times. Remember that in his most vulnerable moment, Jesus is on his way to the cross. Previously, Peter says, I'll never give up on you. I'll never deny you. If everyone denies you, I never will. And in that moment where Jesus is being dragged away to the cross, he denies him 3 times, a moment of utter failure. But Peter knows and has experienced the authentic, sincere love of Jesus, so that when Jesus has died and has risen from the grave, Jesus comes looking for Peter. He comes back looking for Peter to restore Peter, to forgive Peter, to tell Peter, yes, you have failed, but I love you. And I'm going to use you. And he restores Peter in the midst of his failure with his sincere, authentic, unbelievable love. And he calls him to be a leader in the mission of God. And Peter is the one that stands up in Acts chapter 2 and preaches the gospel. And this failure bailout is used by God to see 3,000 people saved. And the church is born in Acts chapter 2. Why? Jesus goes after him to show him sincere, authentic love. Peter knows the power of authentic love as he writes this. But you got to also remember that Peter knows the devastation of hypocritical love. He knows the devastation of fake love. Remember that he was rubbing shoulders intimately with that one guy amongst the 12 disciples. Remember who he is? Judas. And he was there. He watched Judas say the right things, do the right things. He watched Judas pretend to follow Jesus. And Judas was the one of the 12 who actually sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Peter is watching all of this. Peter knows the beauty and the power of sincere love. He knows the devastation of hypocritical love. He saw that up close and personal. So the context, this contrast would have been so vivid in Peter's heart and mind when he exhorts the churches, the people, us, to love one another with a sincere love. I wonder if the contrast is vivid in our hearts and minds. The contrast between sincere, authentic love for one another and insincere, hypocritical, fake love for one another. And we got to see the contrast, and we got to see that sometimes we don't see. Do you know, because it's easy, you're in the lobby after the service, smile, right? It's easy to do that. Smile, how you doing? Oh, I really care about you. What's for lunch today? I really want to know what's going on in your life. Oh, I can't wait to get away from this conversation.
Do we see the contrast in our lives between sincere, authentic love and the fake, hypocritical love that Peter's saying, you don't want any of that? Loved ones, there's a huge contrast. And I pray for our hearts, for our church this morning, we would make a commitment. Let's stop pretending. And maybe you're saying, well, I'm not pretending. Good. But if you are, let's stop. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm pretending. It's okay. Let's examine our hearts right now. That's what this is for. We've been purified. We've been saved. We've been converted for, Peter says, a sincere brotherly love that can be expressed in beautiful ways in this church. So, two challenges for our hearts. Number one, let's stop pretending. Number two, let's love earnestly. Let's love earnestly. Verse 22, he goes on, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Or other translations say from the heart. Other translations, instead of earnestly, say fervently. Earnestly can be translated fervently. It's actually a term related to physiology. The term refers to straining or stretching one's muscles beyond their own capacity. So that's the kind of love that Peter has in plain view here when he says, love one another sincerely, don't pretend, but earnestly, fervently, from the heart. That's the kind of love, Peter says, must mark the church, must mark Christians. It's a love that strains and stretches towards other people, to extend love in a way that stretches, that makes us uncomfortable sometimes, that pushes us beyond our limits and our boundaries. Loved one, let's just be honest. Like, what, you know, these Christmas initiatives, like, so easy, right? Let's just get real. So easy. Just go to the store, buy a gift, pick up the phone, call someone, go to their house. It's easy. But Paul is saying, excuse me, Peter is saying here that earnest love goes above and beyond. It's a stretching love. It's a love that doesn't just go to the store and buy a gift and deliver it. It's a love that strains and prays. And prays and agonizes and goes above and beyond. You know, you have someone in the church has a need. You don't just say, here, I'll meet the need. You have a financial need. Here's a check. That's easy. But what about earnest, fervent love? Praying with people. Being there for people. Putting your arms around people. Putting away your plans to help someone else. Straining, stretching, fervent, earnest love. What Peter says here. He says, love one another earnestly. And then he says, from a pure heart. He says, from the heart. From the heart. This is not going through the motions. This is not doing my duty. This is not doing something so that God will like me more. It's just from the heart. It's like, I love you. Now, we understand what this means to people that are closest to us. I think about my wife. I think about my children. I think, man, I love them. I love them. I love them earnestly. I love them fervently. I want to do for them anything that I can do to help them, to bless them. But what about people that are more far removed? Just around this earth, just looking at all your faces. And just let me say this. I love you. I do. I pray for you. And I'm praying as we're coming into this message, Lord, please multiply here among us this kind of fervent love that we don't just reserve for the people that are closest to us, but that we extend to the body, that we belong to each other, and that it's from the heart. It's from a pure heart. We care for each other. I'm praying for you, church. I'm praying that love, this kind of love, will be made manifest, and it's a manifestation of the holiness that Peter calls us to earlier, and that's what people see, I pray, when they come into our church. I don't care if people come here and say, oh, the preaching was good or the singing was good. But what I do care a lot about is if people come here and say, you know what I got from that place? Man, they love each other. Oh, they love each other so earnestly. I witnessed it with two people over here. I witnessed it with a group of people. I went out to lunch with a bunch of people. They love each other.
So that's what Peter says is so significant in the life of these scattered believers that are beginning to lose hope. Earnest love, fervent love from the heart. Question, in the midst of the busyness of the season, have you stopped to consider the love that was on full display when Jesus came for us? And have you stopped to consider, what am I doing from the heart to show love for the people around me? And maybe you need to be honest and ask yourself this question: do I even love people? Or am I just doing my own thing? We got to stop and let the Word of God shine a light, because I'm telling you, this is what happens to me. Like, I'm sitting reading this, and I have to stop. Do I even love people? Like, sometimes I'm just running around doing ministry, and I had to ask myself this question. I'm not asking you to ask yourself anything that I'm not asking myself. Do I even care? Do I love people? And I pray that as we ask that question, God would move on our hearts and give us such a sincere, fervent, earnest love for each other. Let's stop pretending. Let's love earnestly. It's powerful. Three truths to transform our lives and our church for real. Number one, God commands me to love. Secondly, write this down: hope motivates me to love. Hope motivates me to love. Look at verses 22 to the first part of 23. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Here it is. Since you have been born again. Now here Peter shows us what the command to love is grounded and rooted in. It's not some love that's kind of like floating up. No, it's grounded and rooted somewhere. Peter is giving us the grounds and what the command to love is rooted in. He says essentially that since we are born again, since we have a new life in Christ, since we have been spiritually raised from the dead, since we have hope, the hope of eternal life, it follows then, it is logical that, it is consistent that we love one another sincerely and earnestly from the heart. This love is not just out of nowhere, it's rooted in our hope. Since you've been born again. And we know that foundational and woven into the fabric of what it means to be born again is true and ultimate hope. Let me remind you on the screen, we saw it a few verses earlier in verse 3, where Peter said in chapter 1, verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Born again means you have hope. Born again means you are dead, but you have been raised to new life. Now you have hope. He says it again. He explains it more. Why exactly is this the source of our hope? Peter explains it on the screen in verses 3 to 5. He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, our eternal destiny is guaranteed and is indestructible. And no matter what happens to me on this earth, ultimately I will never die because God Himself is guarding for me that inheritance. I have tremendous hope. Now, Peter says,
Since you've been born again, since you have this hope, since you were like dead in your sins and Jesus loved you and raised you to new life, love one another. The command to love is grounded and rooted in the hope that we have. So, in verse 23, Peter's reinforcing this hope, but he's also elaborating on it. His purpose is to ground the command to love in order to compel these struggling, persecuted Christians to love one another. On the screen, Jen Wilkin wrote this. She wrote, "This is not a simple command for the modern listener to follow. And it was not a simple command for Peter's original audience. Persecution from outsiders would have placed a strain on the relationships of the insiders. Those who are enduring trials, listen, often lash out at the very people with whom they should share the deepest affection. Peter knows that as their circumstances grow more difficult, these young believers will be tempted to quarrel among themselves, but unity should be their hallmark." So the persecution, the pressure was so intense for these believers that they were beginning to lose sight of their hope. Remember, this is Peter's aim throughout the whole letter, to get their eyes off of the temporal and onto the eternal. Remember, Peter's communicating, this world is not your home. You've been chosen. You are in exile here. Your true citizenship is in heaven. But the problem is their difficulties, their challenges are drawing their eyes downward, and their eyes are getting off of their hope. And then they're starting to bicker and fight with each other. Peter is just trying to say, lift up your eyes back on to your hope. Since you have been born again, since you have an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, love one another. Don't lose sight of this reality. This is what the command to love is rooted in. It's rooted in our hope. And just like the earliest Christians, just like these believers were tempted to quarrel with one another because their eyes are off of their hope, I just want you to know this happens to us all the time. We're losing sight of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We're losing sight of the reality and the magnitude of what it means that we've been born again. Just think about this for a moment. Have you ever noticed that your tendency to bicker, argue, fight, or hurt others, it's always projected towards the people that are closest to you? You ever notice that? Particularly in the midst of hard and pressure-filled times. On the screen, Jen Wilkin went on to say this, "When we feel powerless against our adversaries, we're prone to exert power against those closest to us. Peter reminds his hearers that it must not be so among the people of God." We've all been there, and I want us to stop right here for a moment to consider our own relationships. Are you bickering, fighting with, at odds with people that are the closest to you that you should be displaying love towards? It could be because you're in the midst of a high-pressure situation. Things are getting hard. Your eyes have fallen onto the circumstances, and you can't focus on the hope that you have, and now it's impacting your relationships. We've all been there. Christmas time is coming. Financial pressures are mounting. You feel powerless, and your focus is completely on how are we going to make ends meet, and the result is increased strain, tension, and conflict in your family. Or your boss at work is just completely unreasonable. You feel powerless. Your focus is completely on how can I continue to work in this environment, and the result is increased strain, tension, and conflict in your friendships and your most intimate relationships. Maybe sickness has hit your family. Maybe persecution has risen against you. Maybe you've lost someone dear to you in these days and you feel powerless, and your focus is completely on how am I going to get through this situation. And in the midst of the pressure, the result is increased strain and tension and conflict among you and the people you love most.
Maybe you're thinking about your dearest relationships these days, even right here in this church. Maybe in your family. And if you think about those relationships, you find that there's very little sincere, authentic love. But there's a lot of fighting and bickering. Peter says that maybe it's likely that you have taken your eyes off of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, such that the pressures that are surrounding you have overtaken your gaze and your focus, such that the power to love one another, the grace you need to love one another, the grace and the love that is supposed to be grounded in the hope, it's not grounded in there anymore. And your relationships are failing. Is that you right now? Husbands, wives, parents, children, people in this church, amongst each other. Peter exhorts us passionately that since we are born again, that is the reason we can love one another. That is the strength we need to love one another. So I want to help you right now. I want us to stop to renew our minds together with the reality of God's love for us right now, because our love for one another is always grounded in our hope that is found in the love of God. So on the screen for you, John 15:9 says to you, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. You're deeply loved. This is why you have hope today. Because Jesus came in love. Romans 5:8, but God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just stop and consider that. While we were still sinners, he died for us. What amazing love that gives us hope. Romans 8:37-39, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last one. Love one another, Jesus says. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Loved ones, listen. You are deeply loved. That's why you have hope. Because Jesus loved you and me so much that he came on Christmas to live a perfect life, to die a death he did not deserve in your place and in mine, to give us hope. Love one another with a sincere brotherly love since you have been born again. It is time to get our gaze off of the temporal and on to the eternal hope that we have in him. Three truths to transform our lives and our church for real. God commands me to love. Hope motivates me to love. Finally this, and we're going to end with this. Finally, this, God's word empowers me to love. God's word empowers me to love. Notice verses 23 to 24 again. Since you've been born again, watch this now. Watch this. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. On the screen, Edmund Clowney is helpful here. I want you to listen to what he wrote. He wrote this, "Love and truth, so often set at odds in contemporary Christianity, are bound together by Peter. It is the word of God, the good news of the gospel, that is the means both of our new birth and our nurture in holiness. Because God's love is the source of ours, the message of His love is what kindles ours. Christian love is born as Christians are born through the truth of the gospel. And so we've been born again to a living hope through the living and abiding Word of God. That's a reference to the gospel of God, says Peter. And he goes on to quote Isaiah 40, 7 to 9 in this passage to drive home the imperishable nature of the Word, the living and abiding nature of the Word. Notice in verses 23 to 25, since you've been born again, here, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word. It's living, it abides, it's enduring. And then he quotes Isaiah 40, 7 to 9, when he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What's Peter doing here? Peter is reminding us that we've been born again to a hope that is unfading, he said earlier, through the living word. The living word is what brought this hope to come through the message of the gospel. And he's saying now, this word that caused you to be born again is the same word that will empower you now to love one another. It's the same word that's going to strengthen you and give wings to your love. It's the word of God. And that's why he quotes Isaiah 40, because he's saying now the word of God, it never fails. The flowers of the fields, the grass, it all withers, it all goes away, no matter how beautiful it is. But the Word of God will endure forever. If you're struggling to love, if you're struggling to know hope, you're probably struggling to read God's Word, but you need God's Word. God's Word will never fail you. God's Word will, in fact, empower you. So, really quickly, how exactly does God's Word empower me? I'm going to give you two ways God's Word empowers us to love. Number one, I am empowered to love, number one, when I obey the Word and put off sin. Okay? God's Word empowers me to love when I obey the Word and put off sin. Notice now chapter 2, verse 1. There seems to be an obscure insertion that doesn't seem to belong in the sequence of argumentation. But Peter says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So it's just kind of like, why are you inserting that in the midst of your discussion on God's Word? It doesn't seem to make sense, but it does make sense. It makes perfect sense. Let's read it in its full sequence, starting from chapter 1, 23. He says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Watch this. So, the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is enduring. It's abiding. The Word of God will never fail you. Everything's going to pass away. The Word of God will not. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Why the seemingly random call to put away sin in the middle of this answer? Answer, it's because unchecked, unaddressed sin in our lives will combat, diffuse, and dispel the love that we are being called to extend. That's what it does. And so he's saying, you see this word? See this Bible that is unfailing? See this Bible? Obey it. Put away this sin that is directly combating your ability to love each other. Where there's malice, there's no love. They don't sit together. Where there's deceit, there's no love. They don't hang out. Where there is hypocrisy, there's no love. They don't chill together. Where there is envy and slander, there is no love. So, loved ones, we are empowered to love by obeying this word, this unfading, this imperishable word that caused us to be born again. We obey this word to put off sin so that all that is hindering us from loving others will be out of the way. And that's part of our challenge. You don't love people because you're
Your love is hypocritical, maybe. Maybe there's someone here, you're having trouble loving that person because you're envious of them. I don't know why I can't love this person. It's because you want the things they have, and it's consumed your life. You're having trouble loving people. You know, I don't know why I'm struggling to love. Well, you keep slandering the person.
Peter says, put off, put away, get rid of all this sin. The way we do that is just obedience to God's word. He says, put it away. We say, I will. He says, put it away. I say, God, give me strength to do it. He says, put it away. I begin to pray. Lord, help me to obey your word. In obeying this word, we find ourselves empowered to love. Last thing. I'm empowered to love when I obey the word and put off sin. Last thing, I'm empowered to love when, write this down, when I crave the word and grow up. When I crave the word and grow up. Notice 2, verses 2 to 3. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Aileen and I have been blessed with 3 children. I'm going to leave you with this. My oldest is 9, my middle is 7, my youngest is 4. They're all out of diapers. They don't drink just milk anymore. They're on solid meat. But let me just tell you, when they were born, when they were small, and my babies were very small babies. I'm not really big, so that kind of makes sense. Small little babies. Let me tell you how they crave, this is insightful, by the way, how they crave milk. Any parent in the room understand, when they are hungry, they scream. When they're hungry, they become hysterical. You need to get around a newborn baby. When you cannot get them the milk fast enough, they are stretching and kicking and slapping themselves and scratching themselves. They are hysterical, newborn babies, because they are craving milk. I'm telling you, screaming. And we're like, okay, it's coming. They're screaming. And the second you stick the bottle in their mouth, they're like, it's true. If you have a baby, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't have a baby, find a family in the church. Get with them at feeding time. I want you to get this illustration. They crave milk. They're hysterical for it. Sometimes we'd be in the car driving. Oh my, I'm telling you, the screams that came from these little bodies. The craving. There's something in this illustration. There's something here. The picture we're getting. Peter says that the way you are going to grow up, and by the way, our lack of love, it's so much attributed to a lack of spiritual maturity. Our lack of loving one another earnestly and fervently, it's because we're like little kids spiritually. He says, crave the pure spiritual milk. It is the Word of God. When you crave the Word of God, when you delight in the Word of God, when you feast on the Word of God, you're given the power then as you grow up to love each other. Why don't we love each other more? Because we're immature. Why don't we love each other more? It's because we only think about ourselves. Why don't we love each other earnestly and fervently? Because we're only thinking about me. That's immaturity. That's a lack of Christian maturity. That's a lack of spiritual maturity. And Peter says, get with the Word of God. Crave it like a baby craves milk. Want it, desire it, hunger for it, go after it, feast on it, so that you will grow up. When there's conflict happening in our church, when there's conflict happening in our lives, when there's conflict happening in me and my relationships, I have to step back, and sometimes I just have to say to myself, Jason, this conflict is not going away because you just need to grow up. And how do I grow up? I just humble myself. And I say, I need to grow up.
I need to grow up. I need to grow, and I feast on the Word, and I crave the Word, and by it I grow up. And could it be that there is conflict in your life? There's a lack of love in your life because you need to grow up. And how are you going to grow up? Crave, long for the pure spiritual milk, the Word of God. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, how do I long for it? How do I crave it? Some of you are saying, I don't really crave it. I'm all about doing all kinds of things during the day, but I don't crave the Word. Well, have you tasted? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Prophet Jeremiah says, your words came to me and I ate them, and they were a delight to my heart. The way we can increase our craving and our longing is by tasting. Taste. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, those of you that have tasted and seen the goodness of the Word of God, if you're right here right now and you've tasted it, you're resonating in your heart. You're saying, man, I've been far away. Yes, there's too much immaturity in my life these days. Yes, there's not enough love. I want it. I've tasted it. I know what it will do for me. And those of you who have yet to taste, taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And by His Word we grow up. And by His Word we become mature. And by His Word we're empowered to love each other in ways maybe we've never thought we were capable of loving each other. But Lord, let it be so. I pray right now that that's the case for our church. In Jesus' name. Why don't you stand to your feet right now? I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. In fact, we're going to go right into the song as soon as they get up here, but I'm going to just pray for you. If you don't have to go anywhere, please stay where you are. This is an important moment for so many. Could this season for us be a season of renewed, pure, sincere love for each other? I pray so. I pray the unity in our church continues to increase and grow. And let me pray that right now. As you stand to your feet, you pray with me. Don't just listen to me, but you pray with me. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would grow up into salvation. We have tasted and seen that you are good in your Word, that we would crave your Word. I pray right now for this church, for the families and the individuals represented here. God, I'm asking you to cause us who have been born again to a living hope, cause us then to love the way you have called us to love, to observe this command, to obey this command, not out of duty or ritual, but from a pure heart. Lord Jesus, I'm praying right now that you would fill this church with love, fill this church with longing and craving for your word that will never fail. Everything will fade, but the word of the Lord will never fail. And I pray, God, that we are people of your word and that we are people empowered to love. Help us, help us, help us, help us, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sing loud, sing loud.